And we ask God to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and the will to obey his word today. Amen. So as we've already said several times, today is Shemini Atzeret, and we are also celebrating Simchat Torah. If you look in the Torah, Adonai commands us to celebrate an eighth day. It really is separate from Sukkot, but it's come blended into it as one holiday. And on that eighth day, to have a holy convocation, no work is to be done. And this year it falls on Shabbat, which makes it easier not to do work. And in diaspora, the Jewish community has, has added an extra day and called it Simchat Torah, which actually officially begins tonight and into tomorrow. However, in Israel and in many communities, even in America, they celebrate Simchat Torah with Shemini Atzeret, and that is what we are doing here today. And Simchat Torah, as the name implies, rejoicing in the Torah, is a time of great joy and celebration. It's a time of delight, and in times, it's not a time of casual participation or to be a bystander. Unfortunately, our celebration this year has been hampered in what we could physically do in terms of not being able to parade our Torah around to do the hakafot. As Miles was talking to me there when I was in the back manning the camera at the beginning of the service, sorry for the sound. I didn't click the button on at the beginning, but so sorry for those who missed the sound. But he was talking about how he misses because we would roll the scroll. Remember how that, we have the table out, we roll it back, and we would recite Tehillim 119, and people would share their favorite scripture and things. So our world situation doesn't allow us to do that, but we can still rejoice in our hearts, and we can focus on the meaning of this holiday. One author explained it this way. Simchat Torah conveys a clear message about the centrality of Torah in the Jewish life. It is both a source of Jewish identity and a precious gift from God. Simchat Torah is the day on which the whole community gathers to come into direct contact with the Torah and to express our joy on having received it. Now, many people ask, why do we need Simchat Torah, Rabbi? Don't we celebrate the giving of the Torah on Shavuot? And it is true, Shavuot is the time of the giving of the Torah that we celebrate, and as Messianic believers, we also celebrate the giving of the Ruach. So why do we have these two holidays, and why are they celebrated differently? So on Simchat Torah, you're supposed to stay up all night learning the Torah. I mean, on Shavuot, you're supposed to stay up all night learning the Torah. On Simchat Torah, you're supposed to stay up all night dancing with the Torah. So a totally different celebration of each of these holidays. So the need for these holidays and for Simchat Torah has been explained in a parable that has been handed down from generation to generation. And I want to share that parable with you and give you the explanation of it. There once was a king, and he issued a proclamation in his land. And he said any of his subjects were welcome to try for the hand of his daughter on one condition. The potential suitor was not allowed to meet or see his daughter before the marriage. Well, as you could imagine, this proclamation sent quite a stir throughout his kingdom. Soon the inns were buzzing with speculations and rumors. One person said, I hear she's quite a shrew. Someone else said, I hear she's a deaf mute. A third person said, I know for a fact that she is a total imbecile. And so round and round these rumors went. Finally, a simple, wholehearted Jewish man said, you know what? I'm willing to marry her. How bad can she be? After all, she is the king's daughter, and the king, we all know how great our king is. So word quickly spread, and the suitor was taken to the palace, and as it turned out, he was the only person who volunteered to marry this king's daughter. So the king accepted the match, and the wedding day was set. And after the lavish wedding ceremony, the groom escorted his bride to their new home, and she removed her heavy veil, and he was astounded by her beauty. But remembering all the rumors of the reputed faults, he decided to thoroughly test her. He engaged her in conversation. He tested her character and refinement, and he found himself pleasantly surprised. In every way, she excelled beyond his greatest hope and dreams. So overjoyed, he threw a large party to celebrate his good fortune in receiving his bride. And the parable is explained in this way: the king is God. And God wanted to give the Torah. He offered it to each nation, one after another. However, all the nations said no, each one claiming that some fault in the Torah would not be able to live with. But when God offered it to the Jewish people, they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will hear or understand. So the Jewish people accepted the Torah without having seen it, because they were grateful for all God, their king, had done for them. And though the Jewish people fully accepted the Torah, they feared a loss, much like the groom in the story. They assumed that there were numerous obligations of the Torah would deprive them of pleasure and freedom. And like the groom, they feared that they might be disappointed. But as the Jewish people begin to learn the Torah and apply its teachings to their lives, they were pleasantly surprised, just like the groom was. Not only did they not have to give up anything, but they found that the Torah maximized and enhanced their life in every way. And that is why the Jewish people throw a great party on Simchat Torah to celebrate the giving of the Torah and the receiving of it from Adonai. And that's a pretty awesome parable, isn't it? Unfortunately, as I said, we can't dance all night together with the Torah. You might be able to dance at home, but it's supposed to be a community event. But we can rejoice in what God has given to us. Yet, when I think about it, joy is something that many people really don't know how to experience. And it really is a shame, because we, as the people of God, should be found to be those who walk in the greatest joy in every area of our life. And when it comes to the Word of God, both the written, the Torah, the Tanakh, the New Covenant, and the living Word, Yeshua, again, as Rabbi Michael shared from Yochanan 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Down in verse 14, he came and tabernacled. So today, when I'm speaking about the Word, I'm referring to the living Word, Yeshua, and the written Word, our Bible. There is much to rejoice in. For the men and women of God who have come to treasure the Scriptures and Messiah, great delight to have both of these in our life. And no matter what is happening in the world around us, and no matter what is happening in our personal lives, we cannot allow anything to diminish our joy and celebration over the power of the Word of Adonai in our lives. I want to share another story about a renowned rabbi from the Holocaust. His name was Rabbi Halberstam. He was the Grand Rabbi of Klausenburg, Romania. And before and even during this hellish experience of the Holocaust, he suffered much at the hands of the Nazis. He was well-loved and revered for his intellect, but not only that, for his selfless devotion to the welfare of the most unfortunate in his community, for his piety, and for his courageous leadership. And due to his pre-war reputation as a great rabbi, people were attracted to him, and they sought him out in the camps, seeking his advice and his guidance. And this was not lost on the Germans, who treated him with special beatings and a great cruelty. But his followers sought to protect him, and they often tried to allow the rabbi to keep Shabbat and the holidays by taking on some of his chores so he could observe them. And one time they did that so he could celebrate the end of Sukkot. But somehow the Germans got a wind of what they were doing. And so they came into the barracks, and they proceeded to administer such a salvage beating that was so violent, no one thought that the rabbi would live. And the Germans would not let any of his bunkmates come to his assistance. They sent them all out to work for the day, and the rabbi was left in a heap on the floor. As nightfall came and the Jewish people were returning back to the barracks, they expected to find this rabbi dead. But as they walked in, they saw that miraculously he had crawled over to a post in the middle of the room and crawled his way up, and he was there swaying back and forth and whispering and moving his lips. And they were so concerned, they said, "Rebbe, what have you done? Please let us help you sit down and rest." And he waved them off and he said, "No, no, my children, come dance with me. Tonight is Simchat Torah." That story, when I read that story again this year, it just brought chills into me to understand how much he treasured the Word of God, that he was not going to let anything stop him from celebrating and rejoicing in it. How much more should you and I have that heart attitude of God's Word, both the living and the written, is so powerful and so important to our lives that we are not going to let anything steal our joy and celebration of it. In the past, we have often read Tehillim 119 during our celebration of Simchat Torah, as I said earlier. So I want to focus on some of these powerful verses that clearly tell us what our heart attitude and our mindset should be about the Word of God. Again, I'm talking about the Messiah, the living Word, and the written Word, the Bible. So just look at some of these verses with me, starting with verse 11. The psalmist says, "I treasure your word in my heart, so I won't sin against you." Some translation says, "Your word is my greatest treasure." That's what the Rabbi Klausenberger felt. The Torah was his greatest treasure. If we feel the Word of God, both the written and the living Word, is our greatest treasure, we will protect it. I rejoice, or I find more joy in the way of your instruction than in any kind of wealth. I will find my delight in your regulations. I will not forget your word. I am continually consumed with longing for your rulings. Your instructions are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 33, guide me on the path of your mitzvot, for I take pleasure in them. I will delight myself in your mitzvot, which I have loved. Do you have a love for the Word of God, a love for our Messiah? Verse 54, your laws have become my songs wherever I make my home. How I love your Torah. I meditate on it all day. Verse 103, how sweet to my tongue is your promise, truly sweeter than honey in my mouth. And that's why you're going to get a bag of candy when you leave here. I forgot to mention that in my announcement. We normally hand out candy and parade the Torah around. We cannot do that. So I made a bags of candy. Sharon was telling me her experience as a child was candy apples. I said, well, this rabbi loves chocolate, so everybody gets chocolate today, because if I wanted someone to give me something sweet, you know it's going to be chocolate. So you're in luck today, or a blessing, to get some candy as you leave. But it's based on verses like this: the word, the Torah, is sweeter than honey. So as you eat those pieces of chocolate, ooh, there's those almond joys. Those are my favorite. I love coconut and chocolate. I have to admit, I did take a few pieces as I was making the bags. There's the M&Ms in there, you know, peanut and plain. A lot of Snickers in those packages. I don't know why they give so many of those. Those mint patties, my least favorite. I don't like those, but yeah, everyone got a few of them. Sorry, because, you know, we can just throw them away. But when you eat those pieces of candy, I want you to think about the Word of God. How sweet that candy is. And I like candy, but I don't eat a lot of sweets normally, especially if I'm in a mode of not eating. When I eat candy, it is very, very sweet. And that candy is going to remind you of the sweetness of the Word of God. The candy took me off on the rabbit trail, see? Verse 111, I take your instruction as a permanent heritage. It's mine forever. I'm not letting go of it. It is the joy of my heart. 131, my mouth is wide open as I pant with longing for your mitzvot. Another translation says, I open my mouth and I inhale your word. Wow, what a hard attitude. Inhale the word of God. Verse 146, your word is refined to complete purity, and your servant loves it. 143, trouble and distress have overtaken me. What do we do when trouble and distress comes? The psalmist says, I delight in your word, just like the rabbi in a concentration camp, and yet he found the strength to rejoice in the Torah. How I love your precepts, Adonai. In keeping with your grace, revive me. I take joy in your promise like someone who finds much booty. My soul observes your instruction, and I love it so much. I long for deliverance, Adonai, and your Torah is my delight. Wow. You know, sometimes people rush through Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you're reading through their daily reading and you come to Psalm 119, you're like, oh, how am I going to get through this? And you might rush through it. But I want to tell you, you know, take this week. Here's a little assignment from the rabbi. And read Psalm 119. But break it into chunks. You know, Psalm 119 is an acrostic. It's done alphabetically by the Hebrew alphabet. And each day, take a different section and read that. So divide it up. I'm not sure how many verses. Take it, divide it by 7 days, and read that amount of verses each day. And take time to really absorb what the psalmist is saying. Because when you read just these few verses that I read here, it is such an awesome expression of love and delight in the Word of God. And his attitudes are one that we should emulate in our lives. So today I want to look at what that means and how we can have the same heart, attitude, and mindset that the psalmist had here in Psalm 119. First, we need to make Yeshua and the Bible central to our lives. Friends, Yeshua must be the reason for our living. How do we do that? First, we keep him as our number one priority. Yeshua said in Matthew 6:33, so above all, let me say that again, above all, this means priority. Doesn't mean you can't do other things, but above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. You see, when it comes to rejoicing in the Word, the living Word, we have to understand he's the reason for our living, and he needs to be number one in our life. He has to be the priority. It is so easy to get things out of alignment in our lives and to put other things, people, objects, over God. But Yeshua gives us the recipe for success. Above all, number one thing, constantly chase after God and his presence. Years ago, someone put it this way, keep the main thing the main thing. He must be first. We sing a song here, it's all about you, Yeshua. It's not about me. That's keeping him as a priority. And as Yochanan the Immerser said, you and I need to say, I must decrease and you must increase, keeping him as the priority in our life. And then we need to purpose to daily seek him. See what the psalmist says in Tehillim 63:4, daily. Say that with me. Okay, you can all speak, you have mask on. Let's say a little louder. What did he say? Daily. Daily I will. Daily I will worship you passionately and with all my heart. My arms will wave to you like banners of praise. The psalmist is saying, I am making a choice every day of my life. I will choose to worship you. And he's not doing a half-hearted job of it. He says, I'm going to be passionate. I'm going to be extravagant. I'm going to worship you with my entire being. I like to say that comes natural, but it doesn't. It doesn't come natural to most people. It's a choice. It's a discipline. And the psalmist says, I'm going to choose to worship you, to keep you at the center, to keep you the priority. I was talking with my son this week, as often we get on the situation in the world, and he, like many young people, trying to navigate through what is happening. I said, Josiah, you have to keep your focus on God. I just want things to change. I said, what if things don't change, Josiah? What does the prophet say? Though the fig tree fails to blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I praise him. That has to be our heart, keeping God priority number one, passionately pursuing him daily, not just on Shabbat. Pulling your toes, ouch. Not just on Shabbat, it's not once a week, but daily seeking him, pursuing him, keeping him your priority. So Yeshua, as the living word, needs to be priority. The written word, the Bible, needs to be front and center in our daily life as well. How does that happen? Number one, by reading it. Why do we need to read the Bible? As I said in the first service and in my message, I've been told on different occasions by family members and others, oh, I read the Bible once. I'm like, okay, you don't understand. That's like saying, oh, I ate once. My family laughs at me. They think I don't eat very much. And my husband says, you don't. I can go for a long period without eating and not even thinking about it. But the fact is, I do need to eat if I'm going to sustain myself physically. And the word is living word. It's our food. And if we're going to sustain ourselves spiritually, we need to read the word. And listen to some of these scriptures that tell us the power of the word. Romans 15:4, out of all the scriptures on this section, this is the one that spoke the most to me. And the scriptures were written to teach and encourage us by giving us hope. Friends, we are living in a world right now where hope is hard to come by. And if you watch the media and you watch the news and you look at everything going on around you, despair and discouragement is easily trying to creep in and captivate your heart. But God is telling us, if you will get into my word, it will encourage you and it will give you hope. Yes, even if things do not change, and I'm believing for change because I believe in the power of prayer, and the body of Messiah is praying diligently like I think we have never prayed before. Shame on us. Just saying. But no matter what I personally face, no matter what we face as a community, I can have hope when I center the Word of God in my life. Rav Shaul says to young Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful once again to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants to do. In our Haftorah, in our New Covenant reading, we talked about the promises of God. Not one of God's good promises has ever failed. And in the New Covenant reading, he who promised is faithful. You can trust him. Well, here, God is telling us through Rav Shaul that through the word, we can be fully equipped to receive what God wants to impart into our lives. How does that happen? It doesn't happen because you just listen to CNN or Fox News all day. Friends, that ain't going to do it. But when you get into the Word of God and you allow it to saturate into your innermost being, then ooze into your bloodstream. I know, literally, it cannot. Okay, I know enough science. I know, don't anyone come to me and say, you know, Rabbi Carol, it can't ooze into your bloodstreams. But it gets into your kishkas, all right, and it's inside of you. Then hope rises up. Hope for the future, even when there seems to be nothing to hope for. I am hopeful for the future. I am hopeful for what God wants to do. I am believing for a revival like we have not seen in my generation. The windows to be split open over this place and a great outpouring, seeing many, many Jewish people come to faith in their Messiah along with many, many Gentiles. I'm believing for the salvation of my personal family members who need to know him desperately. So I have hope for the future, but that hope comes because I keep the word central in my life. Yeshua said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And in Yochanan 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Freedom, my friends, comes from truth, and truth is found in the word of God. Many walk in bondage because they ignore the truth that is found in the word of God, yet it is what will bring total liberty and freedom. In Messianic Jews, Hebrews 4:12, sorry for the PowerPoint, I'm jumping around in my scriptures here. For the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. The word of God is full of living power. I don't know about you, but I could use some living power. Amen. To navigate through our world right now, personally and otherwise, I need power that is beyond me. Well, here God's telling us where we can find it. The word is living power. It's alive. It's not dead. You know, my son is taking Acadian, following in his mother's footsteps. My husband, we first met, you know, and I was in the end of my PhD studies at NYU. I realized my son told me a year or so ago, the degree I got is the ABD, all but the dissertation, because I did all my coursework, but had the surgeries and things and never went to finish that. But when we first got married, my husband knew I studied Akkadian, Ugaritic, Egyptian, and he says, what good is that going to do unless we get lost in some cave somewhere and and you can navigate your way out? What good is those languages? They're dead languages, okay? But God's word is alive. Alive and powerful. And that word wants to be infused into our inner being to help us navigate through life right now. So we need to read the word. Then we need to memorize it. Your word have I treasured or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Tehillim 119, verse 11. Dallas Willard, a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, wrote this, Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation. If I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it is a fundamental way of filling our minds with what it needs. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That's where you need it. How does it get in your mouth? He said, by memorization. Unfortunately, we think memorizing the scriptures are for the little children. And we have our children memorize scripture from our nursery to our junior Shabbat. Next week, our junior Shabbat, they're going to start up their new year. And they'll be asked to memorize the scripture every week. I grew up in the congregation. Most of you know my story. I came to faith when I was 6 years old. I can remember the day that I accepted Yeshua as my Messiah. And growing up, in faith, I learned many, many scriptures often a family member will reach out to me and call, and don't call me Rabbi, Carol, where is this scripture at? And I will be able to tell them why, because I have hidden the word in my heart. And we need to memorize the word because it helps us to navigate. Another spiritual leader says, I know of no other single practice in the life of the believer more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividend. Your prayer life will be strengthened, your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective, your attitudes and outlook will begin to change, your mind will become alert and observant, and your confidence and an assurance will be enhanced, and your faith will be solidified. Through what? Memorizing the word. So I want to encourage our children to continue to memorize the word that you're given each week. But I want to encourage the bigger children in the room, those who are past, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, or beyond, it's never too late. Start memorizing the Word of God. And then we need to meditate on it. How do we keep the Word central to our daily life and meditate on it? In verse 15 of Tehillim 119, he says, I meditate on your precepts and keep my eyes on your way. Meditation is focusing on the passage, giving worship to God for his word, and personalizing it, giving attention to each word. And as I gave you assignment for Tehillim 119 to read it this week and break it into chunks, I want you to meditate on it. As I just said, I grew up in faith, coming to know Yeshua at 6 years old. I went to service every week, 2, 3, 4 times, sometimes every day. It was a radical congregation, so we were in service a lot, and I loved it to be there. And so I read the Bible, and I memorized it, but I didn't understand meditation until I went to Israel, and I was there for a year after I graduated from Bible College, and I was in a discipleship program there, who were also serving as volunteers on kibbutzim. And there I learned the art of meditation on the Word of God. Meditation, many people think, is a Near Eastern or an Eastern. It's not. It's God. God started meditation, right? He's the originator of a meditation. And I learned how to take apart a verse and to focus on the word and ask God to speak to me through that. So I want to encourage you to meditate. As we do these three things, read, memorize, and meditate, that's keeping the word to be central in our life. So we want to keep Yeshua and the Bible central in our life. That's part of rejoicing. The second thing is we need to allow Yeshua and the word to direct and guide our lives. The psalmist says in verse 105 of Tehillim 119, your word is a lamp for my foot and light on my path. How do I know what to do in life? Through the Bible. People will come to me and say, Rabbi Carol, I'm not sure what to do. I don't know if I should do this or that. And probably 99% of the time, it's very easy for me. This is what the Bible says. So I'm going to do what the Bible says. I know that may be considered old-fashioned. That may be considered narrow-minded, to which I say, yes, I'm narrow-minded. And you can call me whatever you want to call me, but I know that there is truth, and that truth is only in the Word of God. And I am going to follow it to a T. Ah, Rabbi Kara, that means you're legalistic. No, I'm not legalistic. I'm a follower of the living God. And he has given instructions in his word, and to the best of my ability and the best of my husband's ability, we will not compromise personally or in leading this congregation. So many people don't agree with us. There have been many people who come to us, what should we do, what should we do? Here's the word of God, and many people ignore it. And their lives suffer because of it. Friends, no matter how hard it is, when you follow the Word of God and you allow it to guide every aspect of your life, it will make things prosper and your life will be better for it. So you have to allow the Word to guide your life. Don't fudge. Don't fudge, okay, on something just because it's easier. You feel pressure from someone at work, or you feel pressure from a family member, and you're like, I feel pressure, so I have to give in here. No. Friends, because one day, you know, we talked about this in our Yom Kippur service, one day you're going to have to stand before Almighty God, and says the books are going to be open, and we're going to all be judged by what we did in those books. I want to be judged favorably. Carol, you followed my word, even when people didn't like it, even when they called you names. I've been called names as a kid. Ah, Allah, that's a kid growing up in faith in our community as a rabbi. We've been called a few names as rabbis and told what we could do and not do because of our biblical counsel. But the Bible is our guide. Again, it's not Fox News. It's not CNN. Okay, it's not any government official. The Bible is what leads and guides us, and we need to follow the Word of God. And there may come a day where we have to make a choice. like many believers before us. Do we follow man or do we follow God? Well, this rabbi's here, you know, Rabbi Michael and Rabbi Carol, we're going to choose to follow God. All right? Push comes to shove. We will choose to follow God. And his word is what guides us. And he wants to guide us through his spirit. Yeshua said that he had to leave. He had to leave so he could send his Ruach. And the Ruach would be given to us to lead us and to guide us and to direct our path. And we see that in the first century Kehillah over and over again, the Spirit of God directed those first century believers on what they were to do. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it talks about Philip, one of the followers of Yeshua, and an angel actually appeared to him and said to him, "Go south from Jerusalem on the desert road to Gaza." He immediately left on his assignment. God has an assignment for you guys. Every season of our life, he has an assignment he wants to give. But we don't always have ears to hear. We're distracted by other things. And God is trying to speak to you through his word, maybe even sending an angel your way, and you've blown off the angel because you don't recognize him, or an inner witness in your spirit. Every season of your life, whether you're a child here, a teenager listening to my voice, you're a young adult in college, you're in your midlife, working through life, you're one of the senior members of the congregation, there's an assignment for you. There's an assignment for you. But you have to hear what God is telling you. When we look in Acts chapter 16, we see Rav Shaul is trying to travel to a new section. He wants to bring the Bisera, the good news, to another part of the country. But it says the Holy Spirit forbid him and his partners to preach the word. So he had to stay. And then they tried to go around another way, and they went as far west as the borders of Mysia, and they repeatedly tried to go north, and they kept trying and kept trying. But it says the spirit of Yeshua would not allow them to enter. So they stayed right where they were, near the seaport of Troas. God needed him to be there for some reason. The Bible doesn't tell us any more than that. But I think when we get to heaven, we can pull out the archives and find out what the reason was. So some of us have good intentions, and we're trying to push forward and push forward. And again, why not preach the good news in a new region? That's a noble thing. But for some reason, God needed Rav Shaul to stay in Troas. And so some of you are pushing and pushing, and you want to go forward, and you want to get to that place, and no door is opening, and you are frustrated beyond all get out. That's Missourian. And you are pressing in, and it's not happening. I want to tell you, God has you where you're at for a reason. Step back. Say, God, speak. Your servant is listening. Hear what he has to say. On the flip side, there are some of you who are so set. I mean, your feet are like stuck in the ground, and you will not budge, even though God has told you a million times, it is time to break camp and advance, and you are like, I am not leaving this place. And God's trying to get your attention as well. See, rejoicing in the word means we listen to the written and the living word for direction in our life. Some of you need to go, and you're trying to stay. Some of you need to stay, and you're trying to go. And one other scripture from Acts chapter 18, and when I was going over my message last night, and I came to this scripture, I know in my heart of hearts that this is a word. This is a rhema word for the body of Messiah today. That includes you, Beth Emmanuel. It says, the Lord spoke to Rav Shaul in a supernatural vision and said, don't ever be afraid. Speak the words that I have given you and don't be intimidated. I know this is a word that God wants to implant into the body of Messiah today, because there is so much in our world that is trying to intimidate us and to make us shut our mouths. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, Beth Emmanuel. Hear the word of the Lord, body of Messiah. God says, do not be afraid and speak the word I have given you. Even if it's unpopular, even if people try to intimidate you. I know I am doing my part to spread the truth of the word in my little sphere of influence, as small as it may be. And yeah, I am using things like Facebook to do that. I am frustrated by a lack of speaking out of spiritual leaders across our country. I think that they could do a lot more than they are doing to make their voices heard. And I am so grateful for what took place on Shabbat Shuvah, where many leaders did gather together, all right? And they gathered there in Washington, D.C. in those two events, the return and the prayer walk by Franklin Graham. And yes, that was an awesome thing where the body of Messiah was said, we will not be silent and we will not be intimidated. And friends, we need to continue to walk in that spirit. God says, I am with you, Rav Shaul. No one will be able to hurt you, for there are many in the city whom I call my own. And I think what took place on Shabbat Shuvah was a testimony to us and to the rest of the body of Messiah, you're not alone. Because when you're in your own little local body, and especially in the environment of the last 6, 7, 8 months, I think it was Randy was telling me 8 months now, you feel isolated. On purpose, I'm just saying, you know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist by nature, but they've done a good job at isolating us from one another, and you can feel all alone. That prayer walk and that prayer gathering in Washington, D.C. was God saying to us, you're not alone. Don't stop praying. Don't stop speaking. Don't shrink back. And this is a word for us today. Do not be intimidated. There are many who want us to shut up. If you believe in the Bible and if you believe in God, you are not just marginalized in society. You are told to shut up and sit down and that your beliefs have no value. Friends, that's the farthest from the truth. So allow Yeshua and his word to direct and guide our lives. And finally, another way to express our joy is to have a passion. Have a passion for Yeshua and for the Bible. In Devarim 32:47, this is where Moshe is coming to the conclusion. We've shared this many times. Devarim, Deuteronomy, is like Moses' farewell speech. He is getting ready to be taken from this earth. He is not allowed to go into the promised land. So he is recounting for the children of Israel all that has happened. And here in chapter 32, he's towards the end of all of the words that he has spoken. And he says, you know, these are not just trivial things that I have been speaking to you. This Torah that I have given to you is not just a minor thing. In fact, he says there in verse 47, it is your life. Do you hear? It is your life. The Bible is your life. Yeshua is your life. We need to understand without them, we are nothing. They are my life and my sustenance. And those who delight and rejoice understand this truth. And because he is my life and he's my sustenance, and because the word is my life and my sustenance, I have a passion for these things. In verse 20, I'm continually consumed with longing for your rulings, for your word. And verse 131, my mouth is wide open as I pant with longing. Again, the one translation says, I open my mouth and I inhale in your word, passionate for that which is my life. Taking the time to seek him, I am consumed with longing. I long to be in your presence. The psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. That's one who rejoices in the Torah, in the word of God. Longing to be in his presence. And his presence is everywhere, but I love to be in the sanctuary. Sometimes when I come here alone and I walk in here just to be in the sanctuary, just something about it. Many of you know, as a young person, I came to faith at 6 years old, probably around 12 or 13, I had the key to the congregation. It was right around the corner. We walked to service most of the days. And I would go let myself in and just be me, just sitting in there. As I shared recently, I clunkered around a little bit on the piano there. We had a couple pianos at home. My grandmother lived with us. She played the piano. But I loved going into that sanctuary and just being where God was at. Right? Now, we don't have to be in the building. I get this, and many people have posted this, you know, in this last 6 months. Some have posted in response to my post that I do not like the double standard of our government. And things have changed, but initially they were only allowing us to have 10 people when they were opening up everything else. And to me, that is, you know, disparity and should not be. And, you know, someone posted, a friend from my younger years, you know, this article about, you know, you don't have to be in a building to worship God. I know that. I know that. But God calls us to be in community. And as I said, isolating us is a tool the enemy has tried to use. And we can come together in this sanctuary and worship him. And there's something different about being here with you and worshiping with you today than worshiping on my own. And I worship on my own. I said in the sukkah yesterday for my devotions, YouTube is my friend because I'm the Make the Joyful Noise section, so I can sing with it. And then I sent the video I was worshiping to my family, both my immediate family here, my siblings in Missouri. It was just an awesome worship about a victory, and that victory is ours because the battle belongs to the Lord. But we have to have that longing and that passion for God and his presence. We used to sing a song, and my husband brought it in to the worship here in the second service a little bit. And the words went, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. Your holy presence living in me. That's the passion for the living word, Yeshua. It's what I breathe. It's my life. Your living presence in me. And then it says, this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word, meaning the Bible, spoken to me. And then the chorus goes, I'm desperate for you. I am desperate for you. Friends, that's the heart we have to cultivate. And maybe you're just not there. And that's okay, because God meets us where we're at. Maybe you're checked out, and maybe you're on your phone checking out what you're going to eat for lunch when Rabbi Carol finishes this message. God wants you to have passion for his presence. I'm desperate for you, God. Your living presence in me, your written words speaking to me. That's what you and I need to cultivate. And if you're not there, again, it's okay. But I'm going to encourage you, get there. Because whatever comes down the road, and we don't know, and there may be some tough choices you and I have to make as the people of God. I know the one thing that is going to sustain us is the Word. The living Word, Yeshua, and the written Word. Our world today, people are consumed with a lot of things. It's chaotic, and there's so much that pulls at our attention. Even without the events of 2020, go before March 16th, on Purim, our last service together for a few months. People were constantly on social media, listening to the news, checking Facebook posts. How much more has that happened over the last few months with all that has happened in our situation? And I believe we need to be informed about what is happening in our world today. We cannot stick our head in the sand. We need to be alert and we need to be aware. I think you should be making plans for you and your family to take care of things if something should go a wrong direction, all right, in our world and our situation. Being prepared and ready is a good thing to do. But I also know that people can get obsessed and drawn into things in a way they should not be. And I have been in contact with several mental health professionals over the last few months. And one of them sent me an article talking about crisis fatigue, talking about what we are experiencing and the mental health issues that has come from the last 8 months. And the article said, when people have a crisis fatigue, it's natural for them to feel a mixture of exhaustion, rage, disgust, despair, and desperation, hypervigilance, anxiety, and grief. And in the article, a professor of psychiatry and epidemiology at the Harvard School of Public Health said that as the crisis has worn on, not only have tempers frayed, but many people feel less energetic and motivated. And I think part of the problem is because we have become obsessed with watching everything under the sun. From the news to social media. And, you know, we use social media as a platform for the congregation. You are watching on Facebook and YouTube right now, our podcast. Randy puts up every week the sermon only. It is a vehicle and a tool, and we are using it right now to our advantage. But I want to tell you, there is so much that is anti-God, anti-truth on those platforms. And as I was working on this message, I began to reflect, what if people took half of the time and energy that they spent online and watching the news and put it into the pursuit of God? How much different would their lives be? And I'm talking about the body of Messiah, because it's not just non-believers. The body has been consumed by these things, what is going on. It would be so much more beneficial for us mentally, spiritually, and physically. Pursuing of God brings joy, it brings peace, it brings stability. So turn off the TV channel. Log off of Facebook or Instagram or Twitter for a week. And use that time in pursuit of God. The psalmist says, what joy overwhelms everyone who keeps the way of God, who seeks them as their heart's passion. I want to close with this illustration and one more scripture. Years ago, I shared this illustration that clearly shows about having a passion for Yeshua and for his word. And I just felt to share it again here in this message. The story is told of a young student who went to his spiritual teacher and asked this question, Master, how can I truly find God? So the teacher asked the student to accompany him to the river, which ran by the village, and invited him to go into the water. When they got to the middle of the stream, the teacher said, please immerse yourself in the water. The student did as he was instructed, and whereupon the teacher put his hand on the young man's head and held him under the water. So the student began to struggle, but the master held him under more. And the moment passed, and the student was thrashing and beating the water and the air with his arms, and still the master held him under the water. Finally, the student was released, and he shot up from the water. His lungs were aching, and he was gasping for breath. The teacher waited for a few moments and said, "When you desire God as truly as you desired to breathe the air you just breathed, then you will find him." Have that same passion. If I rejoice in the Word, in Yeshua, and in the Bible, I'm going to be passionately pursuing them. And I'm going to close with this scripture from Tehillim, Psalms chapter 1, which explains to us the benefits of rejoicing in the Torah, in the Word, both the written and the living, and keeping it as a central part of our life. Verses 1 through 3, what delight comes to the one who follows God's ways. He won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor found to be sitting in the scorner's seat. His pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of Adonai, meditating day and night in the true revelation of its light. And this is the promise as we do that. He will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of his life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, and ever prosperous. Friends, that's a pretty good promise to you and I if we would rejoice in the Word, Yeshua, and the Bible, keeping them the priority and the central part of our life, and passionately pursuing them. Let's rise to our feet. I want to thank you for joining us. If you are here today visiting, we've had a couple of visitors today in our first and second service. Adeline, who greeted you when you came in, has a gift that she would like to give you to thank you for joining us for our service today, and she'll help you get connected to us electronically so we can be in touch with you. Before I close with the Aaronic benediction, I want to give opportunity for you to receive Yeshua into your heart. Maybe as I've gone through this message, you've said and said, "Wow, I don't know God like Rabbi Carol does. I don't have that type of relationship." Well, I want to tell you, you can. I'm not special because I'm a rabbi. Again, it began my experience when I was 6 years old and had no idea of being a rabbi or anything at that point. But I experienced the love of God in a very real and tangible way, and I came to faith in the living Messiah. So I want to pray this prayer with you here in the sanctuary. You can join me online, and you pray this prayer. I'd like you to reach out to me or my husband. There are ways to do that there on Facebook or YouTube. You can always email me at info@bethemmanuel.com, and I will get back to you. Because you pray this prayer, it will be the best prayer you have ever prayed, and it will start you on the journey of your life. So, dear Yeshua, thank you for bringing me here today and allowing me to hear this message. I accept you into my heart. I want to passionately pursue you. Amen. Let me close with a blessing, and then please remain in your row until one of our workers comes and dismisses you. We'll dismiss row by row. If you have to go to the restroom, please stay in your seat. They'll instruct you that. We can only have one family at a time in the restrooms. And as you leave, please take a bag of candy, and when you eat every piece, I hope you hear my words, that the Bible, the Word of God in Yeshua, is sweet. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. May Adonai bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ikuneka. May Adonai make his face shine on you and show you his favor. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Adonai lift up his face towards you and give you shalom. May you walk in the peace of Adonai. May you rejoice in the living word and the written word, and passionately pursue both. In Yeshua's name, amen. Shabbat shalom, chag sameach. We'll be on for Havdalah later in the evening. It's getting earlier and earlier as the sun is setting earlier. So have a blessed Shabbat day. Again, remain in your row until they dismiss you. Thank you.